You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning again, everyone, and welcome to Every Nation Church GTA if you're just tuning in right now. My name is Bert, and I'm the senior pastor, along with my wife, Sheila, of Every Nation Church GTA in downtown Toronto. It's been quite a while since we've done an online service. Our venue, Innes Town Hall in downtown Toronto, is undergoing renovations this week, and so we're forced to do this, but we remember this from the days of COVID, so our studio is still set up, and we're good to go. So we're continuing our series on the book of Revelation. Have you ever had a time where you just feel like you've been unjustly done by? I can remember a time when, I was still in my 20s. Sheila and I had two children, and we had just moved to Calgary to begin our church at the University of Calgary there. And it was a small congregation, mostly students, and finances were tight. We told that story before, and we'd, you know, spent all our savings and even, you know, some house savings and other things. And I needed to do something, so my previous profession just a few months earlier was as an optician, an optical technician. And so I went to a mall that had a newer one-hour optical store where they have the laboratory and the sales all in one. And I applied for a job there and thought, okay, I need to do something. I can't, this pastoring is just not paying the bills right now. And so I got a job there. It wasn't the greatest salary, but because of my experience, you know, they quickly made me assistant lab manager. And then quickly after that, they had said, we can give you a promotion, and it'll involve, you know, a big pay raise. And I thought, oh, this is just what I need for me and my little family while we're planting this church just right now. And so they gave me the promotion. I took on more responsibilities, was working some long hours, plus planting the church. And the manager, the whole store manager over the retail and the laboratory had said, now, it'll take a while for this pay to go through. We have to put it through HR at head office. It was a, you know, large corporation. And so I said, no problem. And so don't expect it on your first pay, the raise. And so I didn't get the raise on the first pay. And then the second pay went by and the third and then the fourth. And I kept going to my manager, what's going on? You know, I'm not, this raise is not coming through. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, it's just taking a delay. You know, there were some transitions in year end and budgeting and just, you know, hang in there and you'll get all this money in back pay. So I think, okay, we're adding up all this back pay. So we're, you know, putting some things on a, you know, on a Visa card or whatever. And then finally I realized that my manager was not being honest. He wanted me to have more responsibility and work harder. But this raise was never coming through. And finally, I confronted him on it, and he said, yeah, well, what do you want to do about it? Too bad. And so I said, I quit. So I ended up quitting and never getting, you know, those thousands of dollars that were owed to me. And it was just such a feeling of injustice and pain for me, but for Sheila and all that we're doing. You know, injustice is very real in our world today. Maybe you came from a country where there's a lot of corruption in the government or in the policies or just in everyday business, and it just gets under your skin when you realize certain people are getting ahead because of, you know, bribes and corruption, and, you know, there isn't a fair system for everybody to prosper in. Or if you think in terms of more Christianity today around the world, there are people being martyred and they are being persecuted around the world for simply being a Christian. We don't experience that here in Canada where we have religious freedom, but there's many nations in the world where just for being a Christian, you can be persecuted, jailed, and sometimes even killed. So in this next installment of our Revelation, we're going to look at three chapters of the book of Revelation, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And as a subtitle, this is part 4 of our series, God's Unfolding Justice, with a subtitle, When the Lamb Opens the Scroll Amid Judgment. That's when the Lamb opens the scroll, hope amid judgment. To begin with, when we look at the book of Revelation, and I would really encourage you to look at the last messages because there's a lot of foundational understandings and things that you have to understand about this particular book of the Bible because it's in a different genre than the majority of the Bible. It has a prophetic element, it has a letter, but it's also an apocryphal book. It's written with large imagery and symbols, and you have to interpret and to get the understanding of what's being said. But it's also interesting, if you just go back, more towards the beginning of the book of Revelation, before John, who's the writer of this, begins to explain more in a cosmic and historical way, he focuses in on his own church. And there's these letters to the seven churches. And before he talks about more of a greater cosmic judgment, what he does is he goes to his own people, the church, and he says, look, these are the things where we need you to see some improvement. Here's some things before we start talking about the rest of the world and this cosmic level of justice, let's just start in our own churches, which goes along with a biblical principle. We see this verse in 1 Peter 4:17, where Peter writes, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so there's a part of this book of Revelation that it's really for us to receive. Sometimes it's to receive a correction. Sometimes it's to receive an encouragement. Now, it's hard to do three chapters in one short sermon. And so, but I don't want to just summarize without at least giving a taste of the actual wording of the scripture. So what I'm going to do is share a couple verses from chapter 6, make some comments and a point. I'll share some verses from chapter 7 and then do the same with 8. So let's start by just a couple excerpts from the 6th chapter of Revelation. Here we go. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Another passage, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And one more passage, verses 15 through 17. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Let me make some comments and some summary statements of this first chapter. First, we see the four horsemen, verses 1 through 8. These are not new horrors, but the deep realities of a world estranged from God. And then we see the cry of the martyrs in verses 9 through 11. The souls under the altar are crying out, oh, how long, O Lord? And God tells them to wait a little longer. Divine justice is sure, but it's certainly not rushed. And then in the third passage, we see the sixth seal and the cosmic unraveling. Earthquakes, stars falling, the skies rolling back, images of political and cosmetic upheaval. These represent the collapse of unjust powers in the face of God's authority. I first made a commitment to the Lord in a Sunday school class when I was about 12. I didn't really know totally what it was, but I started my spiritual journey, I would say, in a personal way. I didn't follow through with it, really, and I didn't know too much of what that really meant, but then later on when I went to university, encountered one of the co-founders of our movement, Rice Brooks, and the church planting team that had come to my campus in Vancouver at UBC. And it was then that I made a solid commitment as Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I believe that as I walked with him and did my best to follow his ways, that I would be blessed and that my life would, for the most part, just go great. And now that I've crossed 60 years old, I've realized that I've had to have a lot of learning. And what I've learned is that when we talk about, you know, the fall of man, the original sin, the broken world, I've realized personally that the world is broken and my life is broken too. And that's part of the actual reality of the world that we live in. And the book of Revelation expounds this with this incredible language and imagery. It doesn't pull any punches. It shows that these words that are being used by John the Revelator are profound and they're deep. And I think that if we can take away something from this first chapter, it's just simply this, a concluding point. The world and my life are more broken than I ever imagined. So it's vital that I trust somehow that God is working it out on his timeline. I know in my own life there's many prayers, and I'm sure that you have some too, that you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for something, and it still hasn't happened. You've believed and believed and believed and believed. You know, that's an example of the brokenness of the world. And we don't totally understand why God doesn't answer our prayers on our timetable and the way he does. But what we do see here is when we have to embrace the fact that, yes, this world is broken, that the cosmos is broken, that creation is broken, our lives are broken, not without hope, but we have to live a life in the tension between these good forces that God is helping us with and his spirit, but also we're not taken out of the world. We're holding those in tension and moving forward day by day. And I think a lot of Christians get derailed at a point in their walk with God when they realize that something isn't going the way that they thought it would go if they served God and tried to follow him as best they could, and then they turn back. But it's not time to turn back. It's time to turn into God and say, this is the reality, and maybe I had a false view of what it meant to walk in the Christian faith, that it wasn't just a walk in the park. It wasn't just everything's going to be great every single day. God doesn't actually promise that. What he promises is that he will be with us, and one day he'll make it right. Let's jump to the next passage, the next chapter, chapter 7 of Revelation, and I just have one passage here for the first four verses that I'd like to read. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then it goes on for the rest of the chapter, basically talking about the 12 tribes of Israel and names that there were 12,000 sealed from Asher, 12,000 sealed from Benjamin, 12,000 sealed from Judah, and on and on and on. And that's basically the whole chapter. But the point of it is that God has sealed his own. Now, some people have taken this in the past and basically said, well, there's only 144,000 who are going to get into heaven, so they must be getting close to, you know, that number, so you better squeak in if you can. Well, that's not what this means. Again, it's written in this poetic imagery, and it's saying that basically just as all the 12 tribes of Israel will have representation, in the same way God has sealed his people, he has sealed all of us and who are going to come and be with him and get through all these trials and tribulations and will be with him forever. So if we want to have a synopsis of Revelation 7, here it is on the screen. God's sealed people and the great multitude. The 144,000 represent God's covenant people, whether they're from people who were from the Old Testament, who are believing in the coming of Christ, or those of us who look back to the coming of Christ, and all of us who look forward to the second coming. It's a symbolic number representing the fullness of God's people, sealed for protection. The seal doesn't mean escape from suffering, but assurance of belonging to God. So comforting. You know, in the midst of this, it doesn't say that these people, and we looked at that, there are some people that were even, especially in the early church, who were actually martyred for their faith. So they didn't have an opportunity to be saved from all tribulation, but they were sealed by God and in his hands. So secondly, we see this multitude from every nation in verses 9 through 17. It's a breathtaking vision of the people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb. Actually, a couple of weeks ago when Sheila preached, she talked about the this aspect of who this great army, this great company, this great family of people who are going to be one day enter into the new heavens and the new earth, and they would be from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And that's why we love the name of our church and our movement, Every Nation, for one of the reasons why we love it. But these sealed ones have come out of the great tribulation on the screen. Again, they're not removed from suffering, but they have been preserved through it. And our application is that this is the ultimate hope, not survival, but resurrection and worship. One day we will get through all of this. It's our eternal hope, and we're not just going to survive, but we're going to be resurrected into this new heaven and new earth, and we're going to be a part of that company of worshiping people who will say, "Holy, holy, holy," along with the angels, the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with the glory, and we're going to be a part of that company. So what's my concluding point from chapter 7 that I'd like to leave with you? It's this: even though I am sealed by God, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to suffer. Even though you're sealed by God, it doesn't mean that you're going to suffer, not suffer. There is suffering in life, and what we have to do in this place, in this tension, is hang on to this fact that just like the 144,000 are sealed, I am sealed. You are sealed. No one can take you out of God's hand. He has paid the price, and by his Spirit, he's drawing you to himself, and you are his. So no matter how much things seem to fall apart from times and seasons in our lives, you are sealed, not by your own strength, but by God himself, by God himself. Let's go on to chapter 8. A couple of readings from the 8th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 8, 1 through 5. When the Lamb opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer were the prayers of the saints. They rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is a powerful, powerful image of the power of our prayers. You know, I think we can all use a renewed image of prayer. I think a lot of the times at least for me, it's easy to give up on prayer. Well, I prayed it already. You know, it doesn't do anything. You know, what is the power of a prayer? You know, is it going anywhere? Is it doing anything? And John opens up this beautiful imagery and showing how our prayers are like incense before God, and that they actually are a part of somehow there's a mystery fueling of all that God wants to do through our prayers. And we see they're not weak, but they come with these incredible power back down into earth. I don't totally understand. I know that God's sovereign, but somehow he actually uses our prayers mixed with his power and sovereignty to move history forward in his way, in his time. So our prayers are not futile, but they actually are powerful. And I think it's a good reminder. So here's a bit of an overview of the entire Revelation 8, where it says, silence, prayer, and the coming justice. The seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Silence brings us to the idea that there's a dramatic pause or a breath or a hold, because the next chapter, the next unfolding is going to be really important. And so there's this, previously there was a half hour, I said, John, there was a half hour silence in heaven. This time it says that there was a pause, there was a hold, knowing that the next movement was going to be incredible, and we'll look at that next week. But it signals that God takes suffering and justice seriously. He's going to just pause here, because this suffering and bringing about justice, his justice, is a serious matter to God. And I think when I think back of the story of that, I opened a story of an injustice that happened to me, and we talk about corruption in the world, and if there's something that Revelation 8 really underscores, is that God is actually going to deal with justice. This is an unfolding that he doesn't turn a blind eye. You know, to the person who is a victim, the cry is for justice. There's something about a cry to justice. This isn't right. And God is a God of justice, and he is a God of mercy at the same time. But sometimes we think when, you know, injustice has happened in the world that God's absent, or he doesn't see it, or he's not going to deal with it. He does see it. He will deal with it. But the hard thing as humans is we want to take up the sword of ourselves sometimes and do it in our way. God says, yes, you can be angry about injustice, but you got to be careful, because we have to leave room for God's justice. And this book, and especially this eighth chapter, talks about how God is going to deal fiercely with injustice. And then the prayers of the saints. We see here that the incense and prayers rise to God, then judgment overflows. And the application is that our prayers are not ignored. They're part of God's plan to set the world right. Isn't that beautiful? To set the world right. And if I would say that, just for a personal application to all of us, just a very simple concluding point, and that God hears my prayer, and God hears your prayer too. And when we see the unfolding of this apocalyptic vision that John is bringing us, he brings in the prayers of God's people. The prayers of the saints are a part of this picture. And so it's for us to, if we want to enter into, there's many parts of this that we don't have a part to play. You know, we're not the angels. You know, we're not God. We're not the trumpets. We're not all the different imagery, but we are the people of God, whose prayers come up like a beautiful fragrance and an incense before God. And in God's mysterious way, in the ways that we don't always understand and we don't always understand and see, yet our prayers are powerful and they have a part to play. And so may God help us to see the world the way that he sees it as we study, and the cosmos as he sees it, and sees that the part that we have to play in it is indeed important and vital and needed. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.